I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We'll be preaching the first 16 verses of that chapter as we continue on in our series through the Acts of the Apostles. If I'm a little tired this morning, it's because we spent all day moving the Salyers once again, I tell you what. But we're so glad that they have a new home and they're settling in there now. And so if they happen to doze off during the sermon, just allow them that sleep. Just be glad they don't fall out of a third-story window. A theme for this morning is that we're looking at the church, who is gathered, who worships, and who is scattered. We have a metaphor or a parable in the life events that are happening to these people here. And we're going to look at them and see what it shows us about what it is to bring the church together, what it is for the church to worship the triune God, and then what it is for him to then scatter his people to the ends of the earth. To that end, we are going to pray. Would you join me in that prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you are a God who is not silent, a God who is far off, but you draw near and you speak to your people. Feed us now through your word, that we might be strengthened to go out and live lives holy unto you, devoted unto your service and unto your glory. Bless us, we pray, in the hearing and receiving of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 20, the first few verses read this way. He says, Luke writes, after the uproar ceased, okay, because there was a riot in Ephesus. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through these regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Paul has been in Ephesus for over 3 years, and now it's unusual for him, but he actually gets to leave a town on his own terms. It's time for me to go, he says, so he packs up and he leaves his home base of 3 years. I'm going to retrace his steps for you if we could show the map up here. We're going to retrace his steps as he goes through Macedonia to Greece. What you have is you've got Paul starting out on the far right. Those words are really small. Antioch is where he starts. Saul or Paul is from Tarsus as you go a little bit to the west there. And then he goes through the towns of Derbe and Lystra all the way over to Ephesus there. And that's where he's been for 3 years as his home base for that time. And then he travels up through Asia there, the kind of the pink color there. And then he sails over to the yellow Macedonia. And there he visits the church at Philippi. He runs down to Thessalonica and Berea. And then he goes down to Greece where he spends 3 months in Corinth. Those are supposedly the winter months where he's not going to set sail or travel. Now, underneath all of these travels and underneath all of this, what he's doing in this mission, what I want us to see is that what Luke is revealing is this is the story of humanity, the fall of humanity who is redeemed through Christ to bear witness to Christ as his body. So you can put the map down for now. I'll come back to it here shortly. Humanity was disintegrated in the fall, and then it was dispersed at the Tower of Babel, and now it's being forged anew in Christ as the body of Christ. And this is what Luke intends to show us in this passage this morning. The church is much more than some kind of social club or some kind of benevolent organization. The Bible reveals the church as the following. The church or the body of Christ is this: humanity restored in the image of God. Humanity reunited as one body under one head. Humanity recreated in one spirit. Humanity reordered in one faith through one baptism. Humanity reoriented towards one Lord. And the beautiful thing is that these people who make up the kingdom of God are gathered from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Look at Acts 20, verse 4. Sopater of the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So let's put the map up again real quick. So what we have is if we travel from the east to the west again, you've got Timothy, Remember, we picked him up earlier? But he's originally from Lystra, which is in the Galatia, the green area there. And then you've got Gaius, who is from Derbe. Now, what we see with Timothy is Paul is always sending Timothy ahead, or he asks him to stay at a place and shepherd a people in his absence. Now, Gaius, we read about him last week. Actually, he got to be involved in the riot at Ephesus, so he knows how to have a good time. He's mentioned in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 1, and actually the letter of 3 John is addressed to this same Gaius. And then you have a couple of names here, Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. So you're going, again, east to west. You've got Asia up there is represented now. Tychicus and Trophimus go on before Paul as well. Tychicus is mentioned in 2 Timothy. And then you come to, you sail across to Philippi, get down to Thessalonica, where you have Aristarchus and Secundus. Aristarchus is mentioned in Colossians 4 as Paul's fellow prisoner. He also was at the riot in Ephesus. And then you come down to Berea, you've got Sopater. He's cut from the cloth of those noble Christians who searched out God's word. I want to look at the map, and what Luke is doing in a short amount of time, he's covering hundreds of miles to show us that the body of Christ is gathering from all across the ends of the earth. In that one verse, verse 4, what he's showing us, Luke is showing us that the body of Christ is coming together from all the ends of the earth. As if Isaiah 66 is being fulfilled, where Isaiah prophesies that the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. The glory isn't centralized anymore at the temple in Jerusalem. The glory is centralized in Christ, and it is dispersed through the body of Christ, who is then gathered and dispersed again. People are gathered from all nations as humanity renewed in the image of their Creator, who are reoriented from serving self to serving their king and the body of the king. To what end? Why are all these people being gathered here? You can put the map down, thanks. Well, they're gathered to become the new humanity in the true worship of the living God. God's people are gathered to worship. Verses 5 and 6, as they go on through this travel, the ones that he mentioned then go on ahead, and they cross over from Philippi, and they go over to Asia again at Troas. And then Luke and Paul and a few others sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So the companions have gone ahead of Paul and Luke here, as he writes, to prepare the way for God's prophet, who is Paul, who then sails a few days from Philippi to gather again at Troas. And they're back in Asia now, and Paul's on a mission. He wants to get from Greece through Asia, and he wants to get over to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So we're traveling here. People are gathering from the ends of the earth to worship God. Verses 7 and following. This is following where it says we stayed for 7 days. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Hey, I'm not doing too bad, right? There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. As Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story, was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Fascinating. Do you ever come to this point in the book of Acts and you just wonder, why is that here? It's an interesting story, engaging, and it's a little bit humorous. You notice we don't have pews up by the windows. It's for this reason. This account of a young man bored to death by a long-winded preacher, it's a story told every Sunday throughout the ages. And hopefully we don't literally bore them to death, but that happened here, apparently. Now, this story, it seems to me, is given to us by Luke as a kind of metaphor. Think of it kind of as a parable of sorts. And what Luke is showing, remember he's writing to Theophilus? What he's showing Theophilus and what he's showing us today is what happens when God gathers his people to worship. Okay? What happens when God gathers his people to worship? So we have indicators here that this is what they're doing, that they have gathered together from the ends of the earth to worship God. Look what Luke does in verse 7. He says, on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. This is the first reference to Christians gathering on the first day of the week. And this would be Sunday. This is a day, it's a new day. Look at verse 6. It ends with, we were there for 7 days. And whenever you see the reference of 7 days and then it says the next day, what you think in your mind is, there's a new creation happening. Something new is happening here. So this account is a story of recreation, a type of renewal of God's people. So what is happening on this first day of the week? As Paul talks, well, what's happening is that they're gathered in an upper room. This is not the first time we've had reference to an upper room in the book of Acts. It says in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered. Think about Jesus in John 14 through 17. He's in the upper room discoursing with his disciples. They meet in an upper room for the Last Supper. Acts 1, Jesus ascends and the disciples gather in an upper room to pray. And then you've got Acts chapter 9 and 10, where Peter ascends to an upper room and raises Talitha from the dead. And then a little next chapter, Peter ascends to an upper room where he receives a vision from God that he should go to the Gentiles. The upper room. This is where heaven and earth converge. It indicates an entrance into God's presence to receive from him. These people are gathered in an upper room fulfilling the prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also see that there are like temple-like furnishings there in verse 8. Many lamps were in the upper room. What else is there in verse 7? They break bread. These are things that were in the temple, the furnishings of the temple. And what is Paul's occupation? Pastor Dave talked about it last week. He's a tent maker, tabernacling, tenting. We've got imagery here that Luke is indicating this is a gathering of God's people in the house of God in the upper room where he descends to meet with them and he ascends them through his son Jesus Christ and they meet to worship. The body of Christ is gathered to worship, taken up by Jesus, ascending into God's presence as he descends. The upper room, whenever you read upper room in the New Testament, it's where the prayer is answered on earth as it is in heaven. As with all of this book of Acts, heaven and earth are converging. Now, what's happening to the body as they are gathering as God's people? This is clearly a story of death and resurrection in the body of Christ, the people of Christ. A story of death and resurrection. What I want us to see is that this is happening. This all is happening during the season of Easter. If you look back at Acts 20, verse 6, when did they sail away from Philippi? After the days of unleavened bread. That feast followed Passover. Passover, of course, is the time, the season when Christ was had the Last Supper. And then he was crucified, died, and was buried. But that wasn't the end. So when you hear Feast of Unleavened Bread, be thinking, this is during his resurrection, where he then appears to the disciples, and they walk together. He strengthens them. He teaches them. He feeds them. And in fact, we had Luke's chapter 24 in his gospel read. Because if you compare what's happening here to Luke 24, there's a lot of indicators that Luke is trying to mirror what happened in Luke 24 to what's happening here. So I just want us to see what's happening here. This is a resurrection story. This is an Easter story. Not only that, but we have in verse 9 this kind of Adamic sleep. A young man named Eutychus sitting at the window sank into a deep sleep. It reminds you of Adam's deep sleep, which God put upon Adam in order that God would take from Adam, would break Adam and take from him the rib and make something new and more glorious. This poor Eutychus fell into a deep sleep. It is a bit of a humorous element, and we can all relate to it as a pastor and the slumbering parishioner alike. We can recognize this. Below the surface, though, is the story of God taking up the body of Christ and breaking them. In the upper room, the body is put into a deep sleep, a type of death. And verse 9 records that this man fell three stories to his death. Now, some will look at this and say, well, he didn't really die. Paul says his life was still in them. It's allowable that it appeared that he was dead. I think the text is more naturally read, he died. Sleeping. I mean, can you imagine waking up to that event? Whoa, and he falls to his death. Sleepiness is understandable. Think about this. It's a work day for the people of this time still. So they're working a full day, and then they come together, and this long-winded preacher's going on until midnight. Okay? Think about what that is. Underneath this, Luke is showing us that wherever the body is gathered, God takes them up and he breaks them in order to make them more glorious. We have here a resurrection story, an Easter season, the body of Christ carrying on the ministry of Christ. What happened to Christ happens to his body. So that we today, we who are welcomed into God's presence every week, are taken hold of by God, broken in our sin, as it's revealed to us, and then we confess it, we are then taken up again, gathered anew in the life that Christ gives us in his forgiveness. Every gathering of Christ's body experiences some kind of death in order that the new man, this second Adam, might raise us to newness of life in his forgiveness through the creative work of the Holy Spirit. There's a death and there's a resurrection going on here. To what end? What comes next? Verse 11 and 12. When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. After death comes resurrection, and we have here, they ascend back into the upper room where they hear from God's word and they break bread to be strengthened and sent out. This has been an extremely long evening together for them. And look at their appetite for God's word. You can resonate with them where the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak as the eyes continue to droop. But yet strength and comfort are garnered here, are gained in ways more than mere digestion can achieve. Now, when it talks about breaking bread, that's often shorthand for the Lord's Supper, for celebrating communion together, the meal that Jesus has given his church. As in this case, we might imagine it would be true that as the early church was gathering together, they were sharing a meal. Think about 1 Corinthians 11. There was a meal, a feasting going on. That's why Paul admonishes them in that chapter for their misuse of that meal. But what Luke is doing is he's portraying the body of Christ, the church, partaking or sharing in the body and blood of Christ. Having been raised from the dead, ascending into God's presence in the upper room, now we receive God's word, which is spoken to us. Now, Paul went on till sunrise, right? I'm not going to do that. They continue to feast upon his word. But then what are the culmination of all of this gathering is what? They feast with the king. The strength that they derive is more than from the bread and the cup and the meal. It is a feast with the king who descends and dwells with them in the upper room to strengthen them in the joy of their salvation. And we don't want to lose sight that this is a miraculous event. That Eutychus fell to his death and God raised him through a new Elijah, this prophet who is Paul. Now, can you imagine? Like, that is a Sunday right there. I mean, you've got resurrection right there. The thing is, like, do you feel that same kind of excitement every time you come together as God's people? Do you feel the fact that we are being taken up by God and broken and then put back together in the new life that is ours in Christ? We don't often feel that, do we? I mean, I know Pastor Dave and I are very dynamic preachers, right? Well, here's the difficulty, I think, in part for us, day in and day out, week in and week out, is that this parable, we don't always taste it. We don't always feel that this is happening. I think Luke is writing this to just show and display that these things are happening and do happen whenever God's people are gathered for worship. And our responsibility is then to give ourselves to these rhythms as we give ourselves to Christ, and we then trust that this is indeed happening. Under this whole event, under this whole story, the heart of this event is a strong confirmation that God is at work in his people. I'm writing to you, O Theophilus, that you might be strengthened. God is at work throughout the world. What is God doing? But he's renewing humanity. He's recreating a new people in the image of his Son. He is reordering affections of people and reorienting them towards his holy face. Look, Theophilus. Look, Christian. God is at work forming a new humanity in Christ, whether we feel it or not. We are being, as we're gathered together, recreated, renewed in his Spirit. Why? To what end? In order that God, having knit us together, having broken us and made us anew in Christ, would then scatter us, send us out, verses 13 and following. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. So Paul travels by foot, and the others travel by boat, and they just make a short circuit down there to catch him. Verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board, and we went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. One more time with the map, if we could. Well, one last time, I promise. What we have here, we've got Troas in the upper left part of Asia there, the pink, and Paul walks down by foot. The others sail and pick him up at Assos. They go down to Mytilene and then the island of Chios down to Samos. And Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus, and he wants to get to Jerusalem. That's a long ways, but he wants to get there. You know, 50 days past Easter is Pentecost, and he's been burning days and days. He's got to move. And he knows if he stops in Ephesus, what? It's going to take a while. He loves the people in Ephesus, but he's on a move. And so he ends up down in Samos, down in the islands there. Okay, you can put the map down again one more time. Thank you. Luke is marking time for us, by the way. You see the indicators I'm trying to point out? Luke is marking time for us. The Christians from their earliest days have sought to sanctify time. They have marked their days with the events of the life of Christ and what God is doing throughout his salvation history. What they're trying to do, and what Luke is recording for us, is he's trying to mirror God's eternal work in real space and time. This has been happening since the earliest days of the church. And so it's no surprise that we end here as we're nearing Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit scatters the disciples who have been assembled in the upper room, the ascension, and now the disciples are sent out. So this is the parable, I think, that's happening here. I'm not neglecting, these are real events and they really happen, but I think Luke, there's a sub-story here that Luke is giving to Theophilus and to the church, and it is this. The body of Christ is gathered from throughout the world, taken up by God, broken by God, and raised to newness of life, that we might receive a word from God, be fed at his table, that we might be strengthened to what? To be sent out. This seems to be the end or the aim. It is our ardent desire at Trinity in the body of Christ. Like at Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out to undo all of the confusion from Babel. Of course there's that. But then what? What is the Spirit doing at Pentecost in Acts 2? What is he doing? But he's creating humanity anew. He's renewing humanity. He's reuniting humanity under one head. And this new head, this new unity of humanity, this new humanity is commissioned to go as witnesses. inviting people from all nations into the kingdom of Christ. So the story or the parable that Luke is telling us here, it aims always at this, that the body gathered is then to be strengthened and scattered. Luke writes to tell the story of Jesus' life to be carried out through the ministry of his body. Why? In order that Theophilus, in order that Paul and Luke and company would learn to rest in Christ and his work. And that's our task for this day. The entire body of Christ is called to carry on the mission and the name of Christ to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts 1 tells us. We are to bear witness to the goodness, the grace, and the glory of Christ, scattered throughout our homes, our workplaces, our communities. And so we must be asking these following questions. I want you to ask these questions, and you can discuss them over meals or whatever here. But am I willing to receive the responsibility of this call and this duty to bear witness to Christ? Willing to receive that call, that duty? Secondly, just ask, what are the top three hindrances for me? What hinders us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbor, with our family members, with our friends? How am I growing in my abilities to share Jesus with my lips and with my life? Am I willing to receive it? What are my top hindrances? And how am I growing? The question is, how am I growing? Now, I want to just leave you with those questions to discuss amongst one another. But look at this. Eutychus was raised from the dead, that he and those with him might ascend into the upper room of God's presence. How was it possible that they can do this? It's only possible because they have a king who has gone before them. At his father's command, he gave himself into the hands of his father to be given over to the cruel and sinful man, who then broke his body, who crucified him and buried him in the tomb. But that wasn't the end of the story, because this king then goes on to rise again and to walk with his disciples, feeding them, strengthening them, commissioning them, before he then ascends to the true and final upper room to sit at the Father's right hand. How do we know that this story is happening even at this moment, as we gather week in and week out, even when we don't feel? How do we know? We know because we have the king who is seated on the throne, reigning from the upper room now and forevermore. And it is his delight to take up of gathered people from all the ends of the earth, to gather them, to take them up, and in his grace to break them in their sin as they confess and they turn to him and ask for forgiveness, that he might then raise them in newness of life through his own forgiveness. And he's not silent, but he speaks a good word. And he doesn't leave us to our own devices, but he strengthens us at his table. And we are strengthened then in order that he might commission us and send us out in his presence. Through this spirit of Pentecost, the spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ, we ascend in Christ into that same upper room. The parable plays out week in and week out. And that's the whole point of this. I just want you to see and trust that God is at work, whether we feel it or not. We are a people of faith. And no, we don't always feel the weight of these realities on most Sundays, and yet we still gather. We still give ourselves to our King in these rhythms. We give ourselves to these rhythms, trusting that he is at work in us and through us, that he alone can raise us in forgiveness, that he will speak to us, that he will strengthen us, that we might be scattered. And as we're scattered, his glory goes to the ends of the earth. Indeed, the church is much more than a social club or a benevolent organization. The church, the body of Christ, is nothing short of humanity being restored in the image of Christ, of humanity reunited as one body under one head, as one people recreated in one spirit, as a body reoriented to one faith, one baptism, and one Lord. All of this is happening that we ourselves, the body of Christ, might be propelled upwards into the upper room where we worship our King, that we might then be thrust horizontally, strengthening one another as one people, the body of Christ, in order that we might be cast out from our midst here and scattered throughout the world, bearing witness to his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love, that others might see and come and worship. May we never lose sight of this, and by God's grace, would we embrace this call as he breaks us, raises us, feeds us and scatters us for his glory, for the good of his church, for the life of the world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word, and we pray it would have its effect upon us, seeking to serve you, to love, honor, and cherish you above all else, Lord. Nurture your people that we might serve you and love you all of our days. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.